Hello, Bethel. We're back for another Matthew podcast. And this Bible study looks at Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. This is the story of the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And if you read it through, I think if you're like me, you have to admit from the outset that this parable bothers us a little bit. It just doesn't seem fair. But we need to remember, Jesus is not suggesting that this is how the workplace is to operate. He's not suggesting this is how a business is to be run. He's not even saying that this is why labor unions are necessary. The Lord Jesus is using this fictitious story to illustrate his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. He's illustrating kingdom values. This parable is not about grapes. It is about grace. And verse 30 from the prior chapter is a hinge verse. Here's what it says. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. We had been talking about in our last study in chapter 19, this rich young man who valued his wealth and his status and his prosperity more than he treasured Christ. And he is contrasted with the disciples of the Lord Jesus. Remember, Peter said, "We have left everything to follow you," in verse 27. "What then will there be for us?" The disciples had left their families and their jobs, their security. They had encountered scorn and opposition to follow Christ. But those disciples would later recognize that they had the unparalleled privilege of being daily in the presence of the greatest person ever to live. Not just the greatest rabbi, but the greatest person in all of human history. They got to hear him teach. They got to see him perform miracles. They got to observe him living life. And nothing in all of human experience could compare with the opportunity that those disciples had. Let's take a look at the text. Matthew chapter 20, reading at verse 1. Again, the Lord Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, right? He says right in the first verse, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them out into his vineyard." Now, a denarius was a silver coin. Probably in our currency, it would be worth about 16 cents, but it was the common daily wage for a laborer back at the time of Christ. So he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them out into his vineyard. Verse 3. About the third hour, or about 9 a.m., he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour, that's about noon, and the ninth hour, 3 p.m., and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, 5 p.m., he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." Verse 8. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones." Those are probably people who had worked only for about an hour. "Beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." Verse 9. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So they received a daily wage for working probably no more than an hour. Verse 10. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." This parable explains something to us of the grace of God. And grace is a concept that we don't often understand because there's a significant component of grace that isn't fair. Let's define some terms. Mercy is withholding something negative that I deserve. Grace is giving someone something positive and beneficial that they don't deserve. And both of them cost nothing to the recipient. When it comes to matters of what is owed, neither grace or mercy is really just. If I'm speeding in my car along Ski Club Road, and I'm caught by a police officer and let off with a warning, that would be mercy. The police officer is withholding what I deserve in a merciful way. The officer's job is to charge me and fine me, but she's extended mercy by withholding that fine. If the officer then, in addition to withholding my fine, gave me a coupon for a free car wash and wax job on my vehicle, that's grace. Didn't cost me anything, saved me from a fine, and gave me something of value that I haven't paid for. Admittedly, that's a goofy illustration, but it helps us to distinguish between those two terms. Let's pick it up at verse 13, where the landowner responds. But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am so generous?" Mercy and grace are not just. They are beyond just. They are not injustice, but are beyond what we deserve. And sometimes in our current culture of entitlement, we think everybody deserves the same thing. I don't think we really hold to that all the time consistently, but we often say that when we think we didn't get what someone else received. But God's position is that of the ultimate sovereign, right? He's the boss of the whole universe, and he doesn't need your or my or anyone's permission to act or to decide or to extend his grace. And so he says in Romans chapter 9, verse 15, and this is a quote from Exodus chapter 6, when Moses was dealing with Pharaoh. You recall that confrontation when Moses was demanding that Pharaoh let the Israelite people go. Here's what the verse says. Romans 9:15. The Lord speaking says, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." Now, sometimes that strikes us as unfair, but God is totally righteous and just. And when we start to maybe think he's unfair, then we recognize right away that we've got a distorted view of justice and truth and righteousness. We know that the Lord will reward his people at the judgment seat of Christ. We know that from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. We know that from Romans 14, starting at verse 10. We know that from 1 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 12. But this parable is talking about entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And no one enters based on merit, or how much time they've been a follower of Christ, or their ethnicity, whether they're Jew or Gentile, or their own goodness or justice or righteousness. It is totally the grace of God based on the finished work of Christ at the cross. And we should be so very, very grateful that that's the standard of our entrance and not something that we must do or achieve or merit, because if that were the case, we'd never get there. Let's conclude with verse 16. So the last will be first and the first last. Notice how that verse bookends this story, because that was precisely what the Lord Jesus said in verse 30 of chapter 12. And he concludes the parable with that same reminder. It's a reminder that kingdom values are very different from our own natural earthly values. In the 16th century, the reformers had what are sometimes called the five solas. And they're probably worth repeating right here. The reformers often wrote and even spoke sometimes in Latin. It was the language of academics. And these were highly educated people who were seeking to understand the essence of the gospel. Sola means like solo in English. When you sing a solo, you sing it alone. So sola means only or alone. And the reformers talked about these five. Sola scriptura, meaning that the gospel is contained in the Bible or the scripture alone. The Bible is the only authority for God's infallible word. Number two, sola gratia, that we are extended salvation only through the grace of God, never by something that we merit, because gratia means grace. Sola fides means faith, And so we receive our salvation by God's grace, but we embrace it by faith alone. Sola Scriptura, sola gratia, sola fides, sola Christos, meaning that it is by Christ alone. The only way we can ever have a relationship with God is through the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And finally, soli Deo Gloria, the whole redemptive plan of God, the whole eternal plan of salvation in Christ is to God's glory alone. Sola Scriptura, sola gratia, sola fides, sola Christos, soli Deo Gloria. This parable illustrates a tough concept. And here it is. Everything we have has been given us according to the Lord's sovereign and providential choice and provision. We should never, ever ask Him to deal with us according to what is just and fair, because we only deserve death and eternal separation. That's why the gospel of Christ is so glorious.